Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Logan. I am one of the people on staff out here, and it's my pleasure to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. But before we dive into scripture, let's go ahead and pray. O Lord, our God, you have shown yourself to be altogether wonderful. Yet in the busyness of life, it can be easy for us to move from wonder to indifference. I pray that your word, that you would help our souls to have a fresh sense of amazement with Christ as we look at your word. And I pray that as we move into 2025, we would pursue Christ better than we did this year. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As I was on my way here this morning, it was an absolute torrential downpour. And I thought to myself, the people who show up this morning deserve a gold star for being here. So thank you for making the trek out here, for joining us. If you're online, we love you. Thank you for joining us as well. I know it's not easy between holiday seasons, but it's great to be with you this morning. And as I was also reflecting over the past couple of weeks, we are on the brink of a new year. This is a time where people like to reflect on what has come before. What did we actually do this year? Typically, I have to look at my calendar and say, yeah, I don't remember that, don't remember that, don't remember that, don't remember that. And as we think about the previous year, it also causes us to think about the new year. What is it that we actually want to do in 2025? Is anybody a fan of making New Year's resolutions? Okay, one person. Sweet. There might be a reason for that. I did some research. I've heard statistics before. Maybe you've heard this before as well. But somewhere around 90% of those resolutions tend to fail. We don't end up keeping the goals that we want. What I've seen is about 50% of people outside of this group here, and I'm not one of those 50, don't worry, about 50% of people say they want to make a change in the next year. They want to try something different, but 90% of them fail. And we have to wonder, okay, we have a culture that says we're all in for making a change. We're all in for trying something new. All in for this, all in for that. But why is it that the culture hasn't kept those resolutions? One of the reasons I wonder is if we haven't prioritized things in our lives correctly. Even if you're not into making resolutions, maybe there's goals that you've set for yourself that says, by this time, I want to be doing this. By this point in my life, I want to be here. But something or other gets in the way and says, you know what, I'm going to get to that next week. I'll get to that next month. And before you know it, it's June and you're like, yeah, okay, I'm going to start a little bit later, maybe next year. What we learn is that we prioritize in our lives what we value most. A lot of people, whether they make resolutions or not, say, I want to eat healthier in the next year. The issue is, around the holidays, there's a priority on eating great desserts because there's a lot of good bakers in families. It's like, I want to eat healthier, I want to eat healthier. And then there's 15 desserts that come. It's like, and that looks good, and that looks good, and that looks good. Got to pace yourself a little bit, okay? We say we want to exercise a little bit more, have a little bit more stamina, have a little bit more energy. And then it becomes incredibly convenient to sit at home because after a long day at work, we're like, I really don't want to get up at the moment. All right. What we value most becomes what we end up pursuing. We may say we want to do one thing, but because we prioritize another, we end up doing something else. And I would like to submit to you, as we look at the scripture this morning, the highest priority that makes itself clear for us is not just a job to pursue. It's not a relationship to have. but it is Christ himself. What we're going to see is that there is a higher priority in our lives, but very often I wonder for myself, and I would invite you to challenge yourself on this as well, is this really a high priority in our lives? I'm not asking us to make a resolution because those tend to, like we mentioned earlier, tend to fail. I'm asking us to shift our priorities in 2025 so that by this time next year, we're standing on the other side saying, I have a deeper sense of the awareness of who God is in my life. I have a deeper understanding and love for this person who we just celebrated coming to earth. And as we look at the story that the gospel writer Luke records, we'll see a couple of reasons why and a couple of reasons how to do that. Luke sets the narrative in chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Passover. All right. The Feast of Passover was a major celebration, a major festival. Every Jewish person, every Jewish male was expected to go to Jerusalem, but regardless where they were at, everybody celebrated. And from what scholars have been able to look at, the city would swell from a couple thousand people or 20,000 people to sometimes over 500,000 people in that area. If you were around in 2016, when the Cavs won their game, Cleveland was a madhouse with people. It was flooded with extra people celebrating, enjoying, walking the streets. So if you remember that, imagine that every single year in the city. It would be very easy to be overwhelmed. So this is a very relatable scene that Luke paints for us. A lot of people, a lot of chaos. Mary and Joseph are portrayed as very devout people going here and there. And on their way back home, they didn't realize that they had more or less left Jesus behind in Jerusalem. Among 500,000 people, it would be very easy to do that. All right. When they realized that he wasn't there, they went back to look for him. Where I really want us to dig in, though, is verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. As it turns out, after this feast, there were people from all over who would come, a bunch of major theologians, and they would talk about the newest things that they had learned from the year. They said, I had this revelation. I found this idea. So-and-so brought this new understanding. So they would just sit in the temple and talk. And these weren't just your average religious followers. These were your Harvard PhD graduates in theology, or Princeton, or wherever people get their PhDs now from in theology. All right. These were the top people having high-level discussions about what they had seen. When they saw a 12-year-old walking into their midst and sitting down, you could imagine some of the disdain that they might have had. Hey, kid, where's your parents? All right. But the moment he began asking them questions, they realized that something was completely different about this kid. He wasn't asking the question why for the 50th time. He was asking things that made them pause and say, that is a very thoughtful question. And then they said, well, what do you think about this? We don't know the questions, we don't know the answers, but we know that it absolutely amazed them to the point that they no longer had disdain, but they were amazed with this young man. And their amazement with Jesus led them to engage with him more and more. I wonder for you and I, if we have found it easy to push Christ to the side because we have lost a sense of amazement with him. You see, I believe we prioritize Christ by being amazed with him. It is easy when we lose sight of how wonderful he is to push him out of sight and out of mind. And let's think about this in a concrete way. We just celebrated Christmas 4 days ago. We're on December 29th. How many people received a gift this Christmas? How many people can remember exactly what you just got? Okay, a couple of hands. All right. How many people got gifts last year? And how many of you can remember exactly what you got? All right. Something that had wonder lost its grandeur. My brother's here this morning, and he can laugh along with me at this. When we were growing up, one of the things that we absolutely loved around Thanksgiving was getting Lego magazines. Sometimes we would figuratively drool over what was in there, and sometimes it was literal. All right. And every year, we'd get a set here and there, and everything from Star Wars to space sets to underwater sets. We played with them for hours. We mixed and matched. We yelled at each other. We laughed together. All right. Those are sitting in bins in a basement right now collecting dust because we no longer prioritize them the way we did since they've lost their wonder for us. With Christ, is it possible that it becomes easy to say, I'll read scripture tomorrow and make up for today? I'll pray next week because I'm a little bit busy right now. Because we've lost how wonderful he is. Let's do a little test right now. One of the ways that we can grow in amazement at Christ is reading the stories in Scripture about him. If you read past chapter 2, here's a few of the stories that will come. Jesus heals a lady that had an incurable disease, which no physician could stop, and he did so just because she touched his garment. He raised the son of a widow and the daughter of a ruler from the dead. Jesus raised 5,000 people, feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walks on water, scares his disciples nearly to death, calms a raging lake by rebuking it, restores a man to sanity that no one could help. All right, we can read those stories and say, yeah, that's great, that's great, that's great, that's great, what's new? And not have a sense of what the stories are pointing to. Let's read that list slowly and ask ourselves, what does this say about Christ? When he healed a lady who had an incurable disease, she spent 12 years going from doctor to doctor, spending her entire life savings, and all she did was touch the fringe of his garment. And he turned to her and said, "Your faith has saved you." What kind of man is able to do that? What kind of power does he have to be able just for her to touch his clothing for her to be healed? What kind of compassion that he would not condemn a lady who wasn't supposed to be around people because of her disease? But welcomed her and said, "Daughter, you have been healed." That stirs wonder at who Christ is. What kind of man, the disciples ask, is this? That the wind and the waves obey him with a simple command. When we are amazed at the wonder, at the capacity of Christ, we begin to prioritize him differently. But let's make this even a little bit more tangible. Look beyond those stories. If you've been following Christ for a while or even a short time, there's a reality that he has shown up in your life in one way or another. Is there a relationship that you have engaged in that you wouldn't have had except through the providence of God? Maybe there's an opportunity that came your way that said, I never would have thought that would have happened, but it happened, and it's been the best thing that could have happened for you. Twice a year, we do the week of prayer. There are some things that we've been praying for 40 years, and there are some things that are answered that week. We've seen things time and time again. But those things are not ends in themselves. They lead us to the wonder and amazement of Christ to say, what kind of person is this? That he cares for somebody like you and I. That he has the capacity to do something like this. If you find it difficult to prioritize Christ in your life, learn to be amazed with him. I believe we also learn to prioritize Christ through the church. Listen to what Luke said. When Jesus' parents saw him in the temple, they were astonished. There's many reasons they could have been astonished. Commentators go this way and that. The point is, this is not what they expected. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" This is a very relatable scene. When Mary and Joseph are on the way back from Jerusalem, we can picture them saying, "I thought you said you had Christ." "No, you said you were going to take him with the boys." "No, you said you were going to..." Okay. You can imagine the tension there. Seems Mary kind of unleashes a little bit of tension. "Jesus, what did you do? Why didn't you stay with us? Why did you do this to us? Your father and I were worried sick." All right, but listen to Jesus' response. "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" All right, the way that the Greek constructs this question, the second question, "Did you not know that I should be in my Father's house?" Expects a positive answer. The way that Jesus asked this, Mary was supposed to respond, "Yes, I did know you were supposed to be here." It's very, very interesting. But what's incredibly interesting is where Jesus said it was necessary for him to be. "I must be in my Father's house." Back then in Jesus' day, the temple was the place where people believed God dwelled with his people. That the presence of God became evident to them. When Jesus is saying this, he's saying, "I needed to be in my Father's presence. It was necessary for me to be building my relationship with my Father." But for him to be in his Father's house was also not a solitary act. It was being in the place where people gathered to enter the presence of God together. He was the Son of God, but it was still necessary for him to be around other people in the presence of God. All right. If it was necessary for the Son of God to be with other people in the presence of God, we prioritize Christ well by following his example. We prioritize Christ well when we make church an important part of our life. And here's why I say this. First of all, for ourselves, life gets difficult. And I've seen it time and time again where when life gets difficult, our first response is to walk away from the church. But could I encourage you that in the moments of disappointment, there are people here who are going to walk with you through that disappointment. When you experience the pain of grief, the best thing you can do is to walk through it together. You don't have to go through it alone. We do life better together when we make decisions together. Look, when we are making decisions about who to date, what job to have, where to go to school for some of you younger people. As individuals, we only have one perspective, but there are other people who have gone through similar life circumstances that can help guide us in a healthy way. I've talked to my parents, I've talked to Jovan, I've talked to people who have been in the Christian life longer than I have. All right. When we gather together, we're able to do life together better. But I also want to say that there is a healthy benefit when we prioritize the church, not just for us, but for the other people as well. You've heard it time and time again. Christianity is not an individual act. It's a team sport. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with somebody, and they said, hey, can you be a Christian and not go to church? I said, okay, you can, just like you can be a fan and not watch a single football game. All right. But you're going to be a good fan. You're going to be a growing fan, a great fan, when you gather with other people. I don't watch a single Browns game. You can judge me for that. When they're on the field, I hope they win. But it would be hard to call me a good fan. All right. When we prioritize the church, we're able to help each other in community. We're able to use what God has given us to walk through that grief together. If you've experienced grief before, you can help somebody walk through that moment with them. So you know what? I've been there before, and I understand. I've had to make that difficult decision before. Let me tell you what I've learned. All right. We prioritize Christ well when we make gathering together a priority. I believe we learned from the story as well that we prioritize Christ well through growth. Luke makes this very incredible comment. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. There are 33 or so years Luke could have pulled stories from. He could have written anything, but he chose to say, Christ matured. All right, we look at that and we say, that's a little odd. I thought he was God. He is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And as a man, he continued to grow. And one commentator put this extremely well. His name is R.C. Sproul. Jesus continued to grow, not from sinfulness to obedience, but from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, and from obedience to higher levels of obedience. At the age of 12, he was astounding people with what he already knew. But he didn't stop there. 18 years later in his ministry, people continued to wonder at him. All right, and that had a profound effect on the people around him. He didn't just have one level of treating people. He continually demonstrated time and time again a greater capacity for grace, grace upon grace upon grace, treating people better what they deserve time and time again in easy situations and in difficult situations. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. When we grow in our relationship with God, that has a profound effect on our relationships with the people around us. And can I also tell you, our families need us to grow this coming year with Christ. Our families need us to be more mature, more gracious with them. Our families need us to grow in gentleness towards them. We need to grow in faithfulness and trustworthiness better this year than we were last year. But we don't manufacture growth by willing it or trying harder. We grow with it by growing in our relationship with God. In the church, we call these the spiritual disciplines. Things that we do that put us in the position where God grows us in a certain way. And I want to give us a couple of tangible ways to do that. Pick one of them for the next year. Pick a couple of them for the next year. Cycle in and out of them. All right. One of the ways we grow with God is by reading Scripture. The best way to learn about God is to read the very thing where he reveals himself. The ideas in this book are not man-made. They are given to us by God through people. He says, "This is who I am." As we read Scripture, we become amazed with who he is. And he says, "Okay, this is who I am, and this is who I've called you to be." And through this, Christ begins to shift things in our souls to make us more loving towards the people around us, to make us more patient with the people we work with. All right. Christ works through us in prayer. There was a very interesting question that I read in a book years ago. Does prayer change God, or does God change us through prayer? And he seemed to say the latter. In prayer, God, what we care most about becomes evident. God, I want you to change this circumstance. I want you to fix this. This person annoys me. All right. That shows us where our priorities are. And from experience, those are where God begins to shift us as well. If there's somebody you're annoyed with, pray for them. And not the prayers of, "Dear God, would you please change them because they are absolutely obnoxious." Pray something a little bit more noble. "Dear God, this person is made in your image. Would you help me to see that?" That is a prayer that God will honor. I know because I've prayed that prayer multiple times with people. They were annoying for one reason or another, and I said, "Okay, let me back up." God shifted something in me to say, "I can see why they're like this now. They have a situation going on at home that they don't know how to express their brokenness with. They've been isolated for so long that they don't realize what they're doing is driving people away." All right. Through prayer, God begins to change us to be more like the people he's called us to be. How about this one? Worship. If you've been a Christian for a long time, I'm willing to bet that you've encountered dry patches in your life where you say, "My soul feels weak. There's something missing." Worship is like pouring gasoline on embers. It is that thing that fans into flame a passion and a desire for God. When was the last time outside of a Sunday morning you sat down and said, "Dear God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? When was the last time you sat down and read Scripture and said, "You are altogether worthy"? When was the last time we sat down and listened to a worship song that said, "I believe in God our Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one"? That worship affects our emotions. It affects our priorities to say God is better than anything I could imagine. And here's a very interesting one that I do not do well: journaling. The Psalms are almost all journals. Prayers lifted up and recorded, and you can actually see a lot of headings that say, "This was written when this thing was happening in this person's life." A great number of them have that. And that was their response to those situations. When we journal, we get to see, first of all, what we're going through, what we're thinking, and it helps us reevaluate, am I in the right spot? Am I thinking about this? Am I processing this well? But it also helps us to see at the end of the year, I remember when I was going through this. And I remember when God showed up in an incredible way and helped me work through it. And by the way, there's a lot of journals that we have from the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1600s, of faithful people who did journals. And we get to see what happened in their lives. When you journal, when I journal, we get to leave a legacy for people to see the good work of God in our lives. All right, I'm not saying you have to do all five of these at once. It's a little difficult. Pick one that you're not trying right now. Do it every day for a month and see what God does in you, what growth God brings in you. All right. But there's one more thing I want to say because I recognize, as well as the text does, that there is a challenge in prioritizing Christ. When we prioritize Christ as the highest value in our lives, there is a challenge. All right, I was reading this story this week, actually for a couple of weeks now, and for the first time, after reading the story for 12 years, or I can't remember how many times I've read this story, I've seen something that I've never noticed before. This is the very first feast mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, the Passover. This is also the very last feast in chapter 22 or 23 that is mentioned. In this Passover, people were absolutely amazed with who Christ was. And Jesus said, "It is necessary for me to be here, to be in my Father's presence, to put my Father as the highest priority in my life." And at the end of the gospel, it was still his highest priority, but things looked very different. The people who were once amazed with him crucified him. Putting his Father as his highest priority did not mean things were going to be easy. In fact, it meant he was going to encounter challenge after challenge in his life. And another commentator said this, when Jesus answered his parents, "Why are you searching for me?" it mirrors a question that was asked at the end of the gospel. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? This scene is pointing the way forward to his mission. It was not a painless life he came to live. Prioritizing his Father's will meant that he was going to suffer, meant that he was going to substitute his sinless life for people like you and I who are broken through our sinfulness. Prioritizing his Father meant that he was going to be challenged. All right. When we prioritize Christ, when we prioritize God as the highest priority in our lives, there will be challenges. All right. I don't know what those challenges are going to look like. Christ himself said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Not you're going to have rose petals and delight and happy-go-lucky feelings. You will have trouble. But he also said, take heart because I've overcome the world. All right. When we prioritize Christ, there will be challenges. Individually, there may be rejection. Pastor Javon shared a couple weeks ago, he had a conversation with somebody, and that person said, "Hey, what do you do for work?" And he said he was a pastor. Conversation cut off. All right. That will happen when people find out that we're Christians. And if Christ is our highest priority, we will encounter that. When we put Christ as our highest priority, it means there are certain jobs that are not going to be healthy for us, and we'll have to let those opportunities go. as a church, we will have problems and challenges to face. Some of you are already aware of the one that is right outside that window. That's a good challenge, but is it a challenge nonetheless? There will be challenges for starting new ministries because there's going to be new needs that arise. There are going to be challenges that when we prioritize Christ as the highest thing in our church, that we're going to have to engage our community in new ways to help share the goodness of Jesus Christ. Those are challenges that will arise when we prioritize Christ well. But if we follow our leader, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, we will not be alone in those challenges. All right. So here's what I'm asking. Here's what the text is asking people like you and I. Prioritize Christ in our lives as the highest value. We do that by being amazed with who he is. We do that by being in community with each other. We do that by growing closer to Christ, even amidst the challenges. Let's be people who grow in 2025. Let's prioritize Christ in a new and a fresh way. And let's see what Christ does in us and through us. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh, how wonderful you are. How beautiful and altogether worthy you are. I pray that as we leave 2024 and enter 2025, we would be affected to think differently about you. I pray that we would learn to prioritize you well. I pray that you would fill us with a fresh sense of wonder and amazement at who Christ is. I pray that we'd see him more gracious than before, more wonderful than before. I pray that we would have a fresh sense of wonder with him. God, I pray that we would make meeting together a priority, that we could shape each other, that we could challenge each other in a healthy way, that we could support each other when we're feeling down. I pray that we would prioritize growing in Christ to be better for our friends, to be better for our families, to be better for our coworkers this coming year. I pray that when we encounter challenges, we would remember Christ, who for who the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, who has overcome the world. And I pray that Christ would be glorified in us both now and forever. Amen.